Welcome to episode 1026 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Today we continue what we started in our most recent episode, reviewing messages from Jesus to seven churches in the book of Revelation. These churches, located in what was then Asia Minor, exist today with slightly altered names. Ephesus remains the same, while Smyrna is now Izmir, a bustling port city in Turkey. Pergamum is known today as Bergama, and Thyatira as Akasar, both located in Turkey. Sardis, now called Sardis, is an archaeological site near Salili, Turkey. Philadelphia, then, is now Alashahir, also in Turkey. Finally, Laodicea, now known as Laodicea on the Lycus, is located near Pamukkale, Turkey, and is a significant archaeological site. Some, like ancient Smyrna, still have visible Christian populations, though they face challenges in a predominantly Muslim country. Others have small Christian communities amid a largely secular population. Others are primarily archaeological sites with minimal Christian presence. Last time, we discussed the first four of these churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. Today, we will explore the last three. Sardis had a glorious history, but by the Roman period the city had lost its prestige. While it was still wealthy, its glory was rooted in the past rather than the present. The ancient city had been built on top of a steep hill and was nearly impregnable. Because the citizens felt so secure, the city walls were guarded carelessly. While Jesus recognizes a few Christians in Sardis as faithful, most are spiritually dead. The church is not charged with any open sin or apostasy, as are those in Pergamum and Thyatira, but with spiritual lethargy. The message to this church applies prophetically to the spiritual situation of Protestants in the post-Reformation period, from about 1565 to 1740, as the church degenerated into lifeless formalism and spiritual complacency. Under the impact of the rising tide of rationalism and secularism, the church's focus on the saving grace of the gospel and commitment to Christ waned, giving place to creedal and dry philosophical arguments. The church of this period, although appearing to be alive, was spiritually dead. Jesus' message to Sardis also applies to every generation of Christians. There are Christians who always talk in glorious terms of their past faithfulness to Christ. Unfortunately, these same Christians do not have much to share about their present experience with Christ. Their religion is nominal, lacking the true religion of the heart and genuine commitment to the gospel. The sixth church addressed by Jesus was Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love. The city was located on an imperial trade road and served as the gateway, an open door, to a large, fertile plateau. Excavations indicate that Philadelphia was a center to which people came for health and healing. Shaken by frequent earthquakes, the city's inhabitants moved to the countryside, living in humble huts. The message to this church applies prophetically to the great revival of Protestantism during the First and Second Awakenings that took place in Great Britain and America from about 1740 to 1844. Given the light they had, God's people did indeed seek to keep my word, as noted in Revelation 3, verse 8, at this time. There was a growing emphasis on obedience to God's commandments and pure living. The open door is apparently the way into the heavenly sanctuary because the temple of my God is also mentioned. One door being closed and another door being opened point to the change that would take place in Christ's high priestly ministry in 1844. Great revivals took place in churches on both sides of the Atlantic. In the years leading up to 1844, the message of Christ's soon coming was proclaimed in many parts of the world. God's promise to write his name on those who overcome indicates God's character will be seen in his people. Just as important as the message that Christ is coming soon is the message that Christ promises to make his people ready for that great event by forgiving our sins and writing his law in our hearts. The last church addressed by Jesus was in Laodicea, a wealthy city situated on a major trade road. It was famous for its woolen manufacturing industry, its banks, which held a vast quantity of gold, and a medical school which produced eye salve. The prosperity of Laodicea filled its citizens with self-sufficiency. Around AD 60, when an earthquake destroyed the city, the citizens declined an offer of assistance from Rome, claiming to have all they needed to do the job. They didn't need outside help. Since the city lacked its own water, this resource was supplied through an aqueduct that came from hot springs at Hierapolis. The source was distant from Laodicea, so the water grew lukewarm by the time it arrived. Jesus did not rebuke Christians in Laodicea for a serious sin, like heresy or apostasy. Rather, their problem was complacency leading to spiritual lethargy. Like the water that reached the city, they were neither refreshingly cold nor hot, but lukewarm. They claimed to be rich, in need of nothing, yet they were poor, naked, and blind to their spiritual condition. The church in Laodicea symbolizes the spiritual condition of God's church near the close of Earth's history, as certain links with end-time portions of Revelation show. One such link, as given in Jesus' parenthetical warning in Revelation 16, verse 15, refers to the white garments of Christ's righteousness needed by spiritually naked Laodicea. The warning to keep one's garments and not walk naked appears in the midst of a reference to the spiritual battle of Armageddon. The timing of Jesus' warning may seem rather strange at first, because it is no longer possible to receive these garments. After all, probation already will have closed for everyone. But the warning to keep one's garments appears in connection with the sixth plague in Armageddon, because Jesus wants to remind Laodicea to be ready now in advance of that terrible conflict, before it is forever too late. Thus, Revelation 16:15 warns Laodiceans that if they fail to heed Jesus' counsel and instead choose to remain naked, they will be lost and ashamed at his coming. Jesus assures the Laodiceans that he loves them. He appeals for them to repent. He concludes his appeal by picturing himself as the lover in Song of Songs, chapter 5, verses 2-6, standing at the door and knocking and pleading to be let in. Everyone who opens the door and lets him in is promised an intimate dinner with him and, ultimately, to reign with him on his throne. The seven messages to the churches show spiritual decline in the seven churches. The church in Ephesus was still faithful, although it had lost its first love. The churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia were largely faithful. Pergamum and Thyatira compromised more and more, until the vast majority of believers in those churches had completely apostatized from the pure faith of the apostles. The church in Sardis was in a very serious condition. The majority of Christians in this church were out of harmony with the gospel, while Philadelphia represented the faithful few. The church in Laodicea was in a condition of such spiritual lethargy and complacency that there was nothing good to be said about that church. In concluding each message, Jesus makes promises to those in the churches who accept his counsel. One might observe, however, that along with the evident spiritual decline in the churches, there is a proportionate increase in promises given. Ephesus, to whom Jesus gives the first message, receives only one promise. As each church follows the downward spiritual trend, each one receives more promises than the previous church. Finally, the church in Laodicea, while given only one promise, receives the greatest promise of all, to share Jesus' throne. The vision of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 takes place in heaven's throne room. The scene of chapters 4 and 5 symbolically portrays God's control of history and of the plan of salvation. Before the future is revealed, however, we are shown the centrality of Christ's high priestly ministry in heaven to his sovereignty over the affairs of the earth and to his redemption of the human race. In such a way, chapters 4 and 5 provide heaven's perspective on the meaning of future events recorded in the rest of the book. One also may notice that while the messages to the seven churches were written in somewhat straightforward language, from now on, the book employs even more symbolic language that is not always easy to interpret. This language is taken from the history of God's people, as recorded in the Old Testament. A correct interpretation of Revelation requires a proper understanding of its symbolic language in light of the Old Testament. The messages to the seven churches in Revelation offer timeless insights into the challenges and promises Jesus extends to his followers. Each church has something to teach us about spiritual health, from staying faithful and zealous to repenting from complacency and compromise. No matter where we find ourselves on the spiritual spectrum, Jesus calls us to grow closer to him, offering promises and the hope of eternal fellowship for all who open the door and invite him into their hearts. Father, thank you for the messages in Revelation that show us your deep love and care for your church. Help us to heed your counsel, renew our commitment, and live out our faith with sincerity. May we draw closer to Jesus each day and be faithful witnesses of his love and truth. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the fullest today.